Can I welcome you to our service, wherever this finds you? My name is Julian Bidgood. I'm the minister of Barkham Church. And I want to thank you for listening in to our service today. We really pray that you'll be encouraged as we look to the Lord and hear his word. Because we all need plenty of encouragement, don't we, as we head into this long winter. Well, we're continuing our series in the great chapter of Romans 8. And our passage today gives us great reason for hope in a suffering world. It really is just what we need. And David Horrocks will be preaching on that later on. We're going to start with a song to lift our eyes to the Lord and remember the great things he has done for us in Jesus Christ. Not least, as we saw last week, that through Jesus, we come to God as our Father who loves us and cares for us. To God be the glory. Let's sing our first song. Definitely, those are some of my favourite song words there. Verse 2 talks about a perfect redemption, how Jesus' blood, how his death pays the price for all of our sins. And then hear God's promise, the vilest offender, even the worst of sinners, who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Well, what an encouragement that is for all of us to confess our sins to him, which we're going to do now using the prayer that is on the service sheet. I wonder, what do you need to confess to the Lord today? We'll just have a moment for us to bring anything specific to mind, then we'll pray. We say together, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. Hear that gospel promise again in John 5 verse 24. Jesus says, Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Praise God. Amen. Now, it is the beginning of Advent, the time of year when Christians around the world start preparing for Christmas. So let me ask you, have you started your Christmas preparations yet? Have you put up any Christmas lights? I understand it's going to be a big year for lights. What kinds of things do we do to prepare for Christmas? You could press pause here to talk to someone about that, or maybe make a list. There are all kinds of ways we prepare for Christmas, aren't there? We put up lights, maybe put up a tree and decorate that. We think about presents, buying presents. We write cards, planning food. Perhaps on Tuesday, you'll prepare by opening the first door on an Advent calendar. Well, in the Bible, God announced his preparations for Christmas many, many years before. 700 years before Jesus came, the prophet Isaiah announced that the Lord was coming to rescue his people. So he said, Prepare the way. No obstacles should stand in his way, like a great road building program where big machinery comes in to shovel earth this way and that. Everything needed to be moved because the Lord himself was coming. And Isaiah says, when he comes, his people will see his glory. Well, we're going to read these verses from Isaiah 40 together. They're printed on the service sheet. So we say together, A voice of one calling, In the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Well, God kept that promise when Jesus came. When the Apostle John describes how Jesus came into the world, he says in John 1:14, We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, we are going to sing of him now. The one who came into the world is the one who can guide us through even the hardest times in this world. And this song urges us to trust him. I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to trust in Jesus.
I'm gonna trust in God, I'm gonna trust in Jesus, without shame and without fear. I'm gonna fix my eyes on the hope of glory, for his day is drawing near. I'm gonna trust in God, I'm gonna trust in Jesus without shame and without fear. I'm gonna fix my eyes on the hope of glory, for his day is drawing near. How great is the love of God, how steady is his hand to guide me through this world. And though I am weak and in my stand, you will hear me say today in faith, I'm gonna trust in God. Now when the cares of life seem overwhelming and my heart is sinking down, I'm gonna lift my hands to the one who'll help me, to the one who holds my crown. How great is the love of God, how steady is his hand to guide me through this world. And though I am weak and in my stand, you will hear me say today in faith, I'm gonna trust in. How great is the love of God, how steady is his hand to guide me through this world. And though I am weak and in my stand, you will hear me say today in faith, I'm gonna trust in God.
The psalm we'll read together this week is Psalm 4, printed on the service sheet. It's a psalm in which David cries to God in a time of great distress, and he calls himself and others to trust in God. So it's a great psalm for us. We're going to say it together. Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. Many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. The Lord hears when I call to him. Good news. And that spurs us on to pray. We're going to do so now. In a moment, Rose will lead us, but since she recorded her prayers, Phil Conahan learned that he had tested positive for coronavirus, so we'll pray for him and the family now. Our Father, we entrust Phil to your loving care. We pray that he would not get worse, but you would restore him to health soon. Please would you also watch over Liz and Josh and Emma and Edward. Please spare them from being too unwell. Please give them all patience through their time of isolation, and would you bless them all with a lively sense of your fatherly care? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Rose will continue to lead us in prayer, and then John Richardson will read our passage, and David will preach.
Hello everyone, this is Rose leading the prayers today. We're going to be praying for our mission partner, Delhi Bible Institute, for Christmas preparations and giving thanks for many answered prayers. Heavenly Father, in this season when we have experienced darkness, physical, emotional and spiritual, we're so thankful for the season of Advent a reminder to focus on the first coming of Jesus as the light of the world, shining in the darkness of sin, ignorance, and unbelief, and to look forward to his second coming when all wrongs will be put right. Jesus promised in John's Gospel that those who believe in him would not remain in darkness, but would have the light of life. May we and those we love turn to the Lord Jesus in faith and repentance, and rejoice in him and the forgiveness he came to bring, which gives us that greatest treasure, peace with God. In Jesus' name, Amen. Father, we have so much for which to give you thanks, not least the many answers to prayer. We thank you so much that Rachel has been able to come home and continue her recovery, surrounded by her family. Please sustain them all in the long weeks of rehabilitation with grace and patient perseverance. We thank you so much for news that churches can open again for services, and pray for great wisdom and creativity for Julian, David and others in planning Christmas services. Please bring us many visitors to hear the good news of Emmanuel, God with us, and may many lives be changed by hearing the gospel. We give you heartfelt thanks too for the successful development of effective vaccines, and especially praise you for the Oxford vaccine, which will be suitable for use in poorer countries. Thank you for the commitment to make it available worldwide. We pray that it will be manufactured and distributed before long, and that nothing would prevent it from benefiting those who need it most in the world. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Loving Father, with the easing of restrictions over Christmas, we pray for caution and restraint, so that we are careful to avoid putting others at risk as we exercise our freedoms. We pray that people will be mindful of others, and that we may not have a further increase in cases of COVID-19 in the new year. We pray that the authorities will be able to establish an efficient vaccination program in the next few months. In all the challenges which face us in the year to come, we pray for great wisdom, courage, and compassion for our government to make decisions which will benefit those who are poorest, to lift them out of poverty, and provide justice for those who are oppressed. In Jesus' name, Amen. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for the work of the Delhi Bible Institute and the encouragement of the annual Word Conference and expository preaching courses online. We pray that as a result of these, thousands of churches across North India will flourish under the faithful preaching of God's Word. Thank you for the practical care offered by the Delhi Bible Institute's training centres during the COVID-19 pandemic. May those who received this help be glad to hear more about the love of Christ and find their ultimate hope in him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll finish with the Collect for Advent Sunday. Almighty God, give us grace to cast away the works of darkness and to put on the armour of light. Now, in the time of this mortal life, in which your Son, Jesus Christ, came to us in great humility, so that on the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge the living and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal, through him who is alive and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and for ever. Amen.
Romans 8 from verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God.
Let's pray. We praise you so much, Heavenly Father, for how graciously and kindly we have known you speaking to us through Romans 8 over these last 3 weeks. And we pray now that by your Spirit you would give us ears to hear, and that you would help us to see even more just how secure and safe we are in the Lord Jesus, how blessed we are in him. We pray in his name. Amen. Those opening words of today's passage again. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Steady, Paul, some of us want to say, don't we? That sounds a bit glib, a bit dismissive almost, as if suffering is just a light thing, nothing really to worry about. Maybe we think Paul hadn't come across things like pandemics and unemployment and bereavement and child abuse and poverty and loneliness and divorce and dementia and racism and Grenfell Tower and having people hate you because you're a Christian and so many other kinds of suffering that invade and shape our lives today. Have you read the book of Acts, though? Some of Paul's other letters, too. That long list of sufferings he'd endured in 2 Corinthians 11. Not just hard work, but prison, floggings, exposed to death again and again. 5 times given 40 lashes minus one. 3 times beaten with rods, once pelted with stones. 3 times shipwrecked, constantly on the move, in danger from rivers, bandits, his fellow Jews, Gentiles, facing danger in the city, the country, at sea, and from false believers, labouring, toiling, often going without sleep, hungry, thirsty, cold, naked. And on top of all of that, the pressure of caring for so many churches, some of which weren't doing very well at all. Was life easy for Paul? Was Paul one of those people for whom everything was easy? Well, given the choice, I doubt there are many among us who would swap places with Paul on the basis that his life was easier than ours. He really knew what it was to suffer with and for the Lord Jesus in a fallen world. And yet he can say, not glibly, notice, this is a considered opinion, verse 18, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So not just about outweighed by the glory that will be revealed in us, like a fabulous holiday in a place that's actually just a nightmare to get to, or a bit of extra mobility after an operation will take months to recover from. Is it worth it? Probably just, but not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Like an old-fashioned scales where on one side you gently place a feather and on the other a concrete block. Just no contest at all. Why? Well, not we've seen because the sufferings aren't much, but because the glory will be so much more? Why is it worth keeping going as Christians, sticking with Jesus, even when life now can be really hard? In fact, what's one of the things God uses to keep us going when life now is really hard? Well, there it is, verse 18. And if there's only one thing you remember from this passage and this sermon today, please make it verse 18, because this really is our main point today. Our present sufferings, however bad they may be, are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. However much you and I and others may suffer with Christ in a fallen world and for Christ in a hostile world, that suffering is infinitely outweighed by the glory that is yet to come. Do you see how the assurance in Romans 8 just keeps on coming as guided by the same Holy Spirit? Paul keeps homing in on the things that we might be tempted to think mean we're not secure in Christ at all. So, sins we've committed, the sins we continue to commit. No, Paul said, verses 1 to 4, no longer any condemnation for them if we're in Christ. He has dealt with them all. What about the simply exhausting, seemingly endless battle with sin that we find ourselves in the middle of right now? What feels like victory one day and defeat the next? Thinking we've made some progress and then suddenly discovering sins we hadn't even realised were there. Isn't that a sign that something's not right? Mightn't that tear us away from Christ in the end? No. We've seen Paul say, verses 5 to 17. The fact it feels like a battle is actually a brilliant sign. That's God's Spirit in you, beginning the fight back against sin. And if you've God's Spirit in you, you know who that means. You must be a child of God, a son like Jesus. Same access to the Father as him. And therefore, verse 17, same glorious future coming your way as Jesus will enjoy too. So sin can't threaten your security if you're in Christ, Paul says. Okay, we might think, but what about that other big thing, Paul, that makes life so hard? What about suffering? What if in the end that is just too hard and so bad that in the end our faith crumbles away? It's an understandable question. You get the impression, don't you, that Paul sometimes thinks about this one too, given the way he begins verse 18. I consider that. But no need to worry, he says. Not even suffering can keep those who are in Christ from glory in the end. Why? Two reasons. The first, our focus today, however hard any suffering we may have to go through to get to glory may be, it is worth it because it will be far outweighed by that glory that is to come. Second, and this will be much more our focus next week, there's even more of a connection actually between suffering now and glory later than that, because in God's great plan, he uses suffering now to bring about that glory in the end. But that's more for next week. Today, that first reason is our focus. Why do you bother? Is it worth it, we might ask the exhausted traveller in between long flights in economy class, just trying to snatch a bit of sleep in a quietish corner of an airport lounge? Oh yes, they say, eyes on their destination, the sun, the beach, the food, the company. It's worth it. Why do you bother? Is it really worth it? People have always asked suffering Christians. From time to time, we may even ask ourselves. Well, yes, our passage says. Eyes fixed on the glory to come, the glory to be revealed, end of verse 18, not just to us, notice, but in us. So not just something we'll watch, but something we'll personally be caught up in and experience too. It is so worth it. Great. But next question, how do we know? Come on, Paul, how can we be so sure it really will be that good in the end? And that's the question Paul is answering in most of the rest of our passage today. How can we be so sure it really will be that good in the end? How do you know that something that's coming is going to be good? Well, one way is to notice how much other people are looking forward to it, isn't it? So you join a new company and you get to this time of year and in normal life, normal times, start to notice posters going up and messages going round about the work Christmas do, a whole evening out with colleagues. You've never even seen one of the work Christmas do's in this new work workplace. So how do you know if it's going to be good and worth going along? Well, one way surely is to start to get a sense of how much others there are looking forward to it. Are they counting down the days? Because if so, that has got to be a very good sign. It's like that here. Look, Paul says, two things I want to point you to. So you get a sense of just how desperate they are for this great day to come. How much they're looking forward to it. First, creation. How do we know this glory to come is going to be so good? Well, verses 19 to 22, look how desperately creation is waiting for that day. Verse 19, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed on tiptoe, craning its neck, straining its eyes into the distance like a well-wisher trying to get a first glimpse of the bride at a royal wedding. That's the image here. Creation longing for the day when God's children, who are now so often overlooked and even despised by this world, will be seen in all their glory for who they really are in Christ. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. We're back in Genesis 3 here. You know the story, our first parents, Adam and Eve, given the job of ruling over and caring for the rest of creation under God. But what do? We do as a human race. We turn against God, not content with the glorious role he's given us. Instead, we want his place too. So what does God do? Curses creation. Do you remember his words, especially to Adam? In Genesis 3, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you'll eat food from it all the days of your life. You see, it's not just you and me who bear the consequences of our sin. It is creation too. In so many ways, sunsets, mountains, snowflakes, you could think of so many others too. Creation is still so glorious, isn't it? And yet in so many other ways, just not quite able to be the place it was created to be. So spoiled by destruction and decay. A bit like a brilliant orchestra whose conductor has failed to do his job. Looking forward to the day when someone new steps up onto that podium and picks up her baton. And oh, the music they'll make again on that day. Creation hoping and longing for the day when God's people, his dearly loved children, will fully and finally be made new. When, as we saw last week, even these sin-ridden bodies of ours will finally be made new. It's coming. The rest of creation knows it is. Groaning now, we hear the distant echoes of that, don't we? Every day in the news, in every story about storms and earthquakes and viruses and things like that. Not groans of hopelessness, though, but childbirth. Verse 22. I had no idea it was possible for one person to suffer so much until the day Imogen was born. And that was just me, with how much Lisa was crushing my hand. Agony in the moment in childbirth, but all the way through, the hope that such joy is on the way. Every contraction, one step nearer to that joy. How do we know glory will be that good in the end? Well, look at creation, Paul says. Do you see how eagerly she is waiting for that day? And then second, verses 23 to 26, look within. See how eagerly we wait for that day too. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. First fruits, those first few bits of the harvest that mean now you know for sure that the rest is on its way. Such good news for a farmer when the first fruits are there. You got the Holy Spirit living in you? Yes. If we're trusting Jesus. We've seen in the last couple of weeks. If you're in Christ, then such a privilege. God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity himself, living in you right now. Who is he? Do you see what it says, verse 23? The first fruits, the guarantee of everything else. yet to come. And not just a guarantee, but first fruit. So the first taste of it. Too, like when someone's making a cake and you're allowed to lick the bowl. You were looking forward to those cakes anyway. But now, having had a taste, you really can't wait till they're done. Well, so here, as we turn to Christ, as God the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside and begins, as we saw, the process of putting us right, leading the fight back against sin, causing us to start caring about new things, things that please God, don't we find ourselves longing for more too? Like someone who's just got engaged. They've got a fiancé now. That's brilliant. They're thrilled, but ask them if they're content. It's almost cruel, isn't it? It's agony too. They're longing for their wedding now. I'm so with Christians, so thankful for the way we are being changed, but so gutted about the way in these bodies we still keep getting it wrong, and longing for the day when our identity as God's children will be unmistakable, when we really will be sin free. That longing we're beginning to feel. More evidence of how good that final glory will be, and that it really is on its way. And then finally, and very briefly, as we finish verses 26 and 27 too, do you see who's helping us in the meantime along the way? Because that's the other fear we've got, isn't it? Not just this glory to come. Is it really good enough to be worth all this suffering in the end? But even if it is, what if this suffering is just so bad and we're so weak that we just can't make it through? We get the not worth comparing bit of verse 18 now, Paul, but have you seen how weak we are? How can you say for sure this glory will be revealed in us in the end? So just as we finish, at least notice this from these two mysterious verses. Who is helping us in our weakness? Even today. God the Holy Spirit again. Right there within that limping Christian, we may see stumbling towards glory, staggering through suffering, sometimes looking and feeling like they're not going to make it at all. How do we know they will? Because God the Holy Spirit is now right there with them too. And what's he doing deep within us all? He's praying. End of verse 26. The Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. So it's not just creation that groans, or you and me. Deep within each of us, in ways we could never put into words, this says, God, the Holy Spirit, is groaning too, moment by moment, expressing his longing for us to get safely home to glory too, so that as the Father looks down and sees you and me stumbling along that path Jesus walked through suffering too, and as he searches our hearts, what does he hear? He hears prayers from a voice he has always known. Prayers he is so pleased to answer, because they're prayers that express a longing he shares too. Prayers pleading with him to get us safely home to this glory that is to come. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you want us to know without a shadow of a doubt that however hard suffering may be now, the suffering we experience as people living in this fallen world, the suffering we experience as we stand with Jesus in a world that is hostile to him, we thank you for this underlined assurance that it is not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us, with what lies ahead for us if we're in Christ. Thank you for the way the groaning of creation gives us a sense of just how good that day will be, for the way the groaning we experience within ourselves gives us a sense of just how great that day will be. We pray for any really feeling the pain of suffering right now, that you would lift their gaze, help them to get a fresh glimpse of this unimaginable glory to come, and to know it's worth keeping going. And we thank you too for this assurance that even in our weakness, your Holy Spirit is with us to help us. Praying for us, we don't just have the Lord Jesus praying for us now in heaven, we have your Spirit within us, praying to you too, groaning, pleading with you to get us safely home. We thank you that we could not be more secure than we are with him. And we pray for any really feeling that sense of weakness right now, that you would reassure them with that thought too. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.
Our final song is one that I suspect many of us have known for many years, but today's passage just expands our understanding of what we're singing. In Jesus, there is a Redeemer. For us, yes, but also for the whole creation. Let's praise God for him now.
Thank you.
Thank you, oh my Father.
A final prayer. Father, we do thank you for your Son, Jesus, and for the hope that we have through him. And so we pray that you would help us in these days to keep our eyes fixed on him, that we may serve him faithfully and love others and keep going. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again very much for tuning in. For church family, a reminder that there is a Zoom coffee that is happening straight after our Zoom Sunday service. Coffee will start at 11 a.m. So if you're listening to recording and you're still in time, then you'd be very welcome to join us for that.